Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. It's actually chapter 3 we want. Chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 14. I press or run towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect or relatively mature, be thus minded, and if any thing be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk, let us step by individual steps by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and scope out, mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, have a lifestyle, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the hostile enemies of the cross of Christ, speaking of the finished work of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. So we're looking at verse 19 is where we left off last time. Whom, speaking of whom, which goes back to ones that you should scope out and be aware of, that have a different lifestyle than the type that Paul was emulating. These are people who have a different type of lifestyle. He says, of whom the end. My interpretation, please understand this. This is talking about the end, the completion. I think what the whole chapter is talking about is maturity. So what he's looking at is their end, their completion for maturity. Where you're going to end up with if you don't scope these people out is going to be ruination. So he says the end. Let's see, we'll get back to where I was. Verse 19. So the King James says, whose end? It's not talking, I don't think, of the great white throne. I don't think it's talking about them being cast into hell or anything like that. I think the end here is in the context. He's been talking about perfection, completeness. We've covered this for months. It's talking about maturity. So what he's saying is that these type of people who are many. Now, once it says it's many, is there more of them or less than them than spiritual believers who are walking with this kind of lifestyle that Paul is emulating? We have to say they are the majority. So even at the first century, when you look at the Christian church, the majority of the Christians were not walking, not having a lifestyle that was characteristic of living under grace. So he says of them, whose completion, their end, their completion for maturity, not going to hell, but their end for maturity is, and then it says destruction. That's not a good translation of this word. There are words for destruction, but it's the word that means to be ruined for an intended purpose. To be ruined for an intended purpose. Anyway, my mind's gone. To be ruined, don't laugh at me, Shannon. is ruined for an intended purpose. Let's get back to this. So whose end, whose completion for maturity is to be ruined for an intended purpose. God's intended purpose for the Christian is to mature under grace and have a walk that is descriptive in this context. So the word destruction means to be ruined. They're ruined for their intended purpose. Concerning whom, I would translate that, it's an objective genitive, whose God, concerning whom the God is, right then at that time, the belly. Physical gratification for food. You can eat to live, or you can live to eat. I had a relative who, it's funny, when we would visit him, he'd go down the street, he told us every single restaurant and what was good and what was not good. He just lived for food, just loved to eat. And here it's saying, this is a gratification of the senses by food, the belly. They just want self-gratification, physical. And the glory, this would be the opinion that they want to emulate. Their opinion is in the shame of them. So what they want to, their glory that they want to boast and be emulated out of them is actually things that a spiritual Christian who's walking by grace would consider shameful. It would be shameful. But notice, this is the majority in the church, and they don't even realize what they're doing. The ones, the earthly things, framing their mind to. So this word framing mind means they're restricting, they're putting bounds on their thinking. And this word phroneo means that. It's a personal choice, where you restrict where your mind's going to go. So these type of people who are in the church and have a lifestyle that's for gratifying their belly, that they glory and boast in things that should be considered shameful, but yet they're boasting in these things. That's their glory. And their mind is not restricted, as in Colossians. They're not restricting their mind to heavenly things. But let me even go further, because I did a paper on this once. I remember Dave McPherson was talking to me about it probably a year or more ago. But he asked me about that, and then I said, yeah, I did write a paper on it, and I have several charts on it. When we talk about restrictive thinking or reflective thinking, whichever way you want to do it, you put restrictions on your mind and then you reflect on those things. That's what the scripture is for aneo. You restrict your mind on things above is number one, but then there's further restrictions within that restriction, and I wrote a paper on it. In Philippians chapter 2, you have several of those further restrictions. You first restrict your mind to things above. Then in Philippians chapter 2, it says, let this mind, remember that? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's a further restriction of mind. And then there's another one in that chapter, even further. So, and it's using the mind of the humanity of Christ. But let's get back to this. So they're framing their mind, they're restricting their mind to the earthly plane. To the earthly plane, which is filled with things that gratify the soul rather than are feeding the spirit. So they're gratifying their own soul. Then Paul goes on with that verse that's so familiar with us. He says in verse 20, for our conversation. That word conversation is citizenship or politicking. We're in a very political year. Helen and I, we turned on, I tell you, I am getting such a deep appreciation for my distrust and absolute disgust for the media. I don't care what media it is in the United States. I think I was mentioning it to Dan. You know, Helen and I have been out of the country quite a bit. When you go out of the country, CNN is not the same as CNN here. I hope you understand that. What's the word? What malarkey they feed us in this country is not what they're doing in the other countries. In the other countries, they actually report the news. They really do. They have different reporters. They actually just get up there, hi, I'm on the scene at so-and-so, and this is what's happening. That's what you see. Once you get out of this country, why don't they do it here? Because they consider Americans to be a bunch of dummies that they can feed with garbage and manipulate. And I am seeing that more and more, and I really appreciate this verse. Our politicking, and what we need to remember is, Pastor Schaefer, I'm just going to quote him. He said, no matter what happens down here, we have a promise God's going to take care of us. No matter what happens in that political scene, we have a promise. God's taking care of us. I don't care who wins this election. And Helen has said this. I'll quote her. She told me, Orrin, if this brings us closer to the rapture of the church, and amen. Let's get out of here. And boy, now I'll quote Orv Clutterham. Orv Clutterham and I traveled a lot together and spent hours in cars and things. Sometimes he'd drive, he'd scare me to death. But he used to say all the time, Orrin, he says, I don't recognize the world anymore. I'm more and more, this place is not my home. But that's that song we sing, this world is not my home, just passing through. Anyway, back to this. For our citizenship, our politicking is in heavens, plural. By the way, there's a couple of places this is used. You have it also, I think, in Revelation, where it talks about Christ coming out of heaven and the New Jerusalem coming down. And it uses this similar phrase. I think it's in Revelation, this construction, out of heavens, plural. In this context, it says, I'm just being real specific, for the citizenship of us is in heavens, plural. Then it uses a very descriptive word. From whence, see that? From where? Out from where? It's an ek preposition. It means source, coming out of. Out of which also a Savior we wait, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm bringing this up only now because I want to get back to what we're discussing. But I need to bring this up because someone misstated this recently. And so part of my job is to protect you whether you want to be protected or not. So I'm going to do it. In this context, if Christ is coming out of the heavens, where are we meeting him? We're meeting him in the air. What's that? The first heaven, correct? There's three heavens. The atmosphere, starry spaces, the throne where God is, the throne room, the third heaven, where angels meet with him. Ek, out of which we meet the Savior. So in this context, out of the three heavens, why I'm doing this is somebody wrote something and said that our citizenship is in all three heavens. Well, right now, the first heaven is not saying that. Who is the prince and power of the air? Satan tells us that. But this verse doesn't support that because it uses the ek preposition, which means source, coming out of. There's only two heavens that Christ is coming out of that he's going to meet us. And that's the third and the second. So it has to be limited in this context to the second and third heaven. So it's saying our citizenship is in the second and third. What I think it's emphasizing is our citizenship in there is going to be plural, not only now, but also into the future when he creates new heavens and a new earth. That's our politicking. That's our citizenship. I'm off the topic, but if you have questions on that, please see me. I don't think it's addressing that we're citizens of the first heaven right now. I think that's where Satan is and Satan's realm. And it says he's the prince and power of the air, the god of this age, the god of this age. So that's my interpretation, and I'm telling you that. Okay? I hope we got that right. Okay. I'm looking at him. So it says, our citizenship is from heaven, from whence we wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change not the vile body, but the body limited by it. There was a whole Christian movement that treated the body as vile. There was a Tom Hanks was in a movie by Brown, Dan Brown. I read all of his books. He's a little wacko, and he gets history wrong. In his preface, he's going to tell you that all of his facts are correct. They are correct, but they're not in the correct order. And that's where he gets you, and he's deceptive. Dan Brown's books, Inferno, is coming out and all soon. The Da Vinci Code, all that stuff. He wrote all those books. Anyway, in one of those movies where the one guy was flogging himself and beating himself, there's a whole group of Christianity that believes the body is vile, and then they beat it into subjection and cut themselves up. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorified body, according to the working whereby he's even able to subdue all things unto himself. So what we have, and we've covered here, is there's two brands within the church that Paul is addressing in Philippians, which were probably in the church at Philippi. There was the one group that was legalistic and want to get you under a series or qualities of law, and we covered this last time from Romans 12, that want to conform you. Conforming doesn't change anything. It just takes the same thing that you have, and we use it with the sand at the beach, and it just puts it into a mold and shapes it into a certain shape. Remember what I did last week with the children? I had them up here, and I had the different beach molds. And you make a mold out of the sand. That's conformity. And what legalism does, it's an outside pressure that's placed upon you to get you to conform, to shape you into a certain shape that someone wants you to be. Those shapes can be different. So a church, a Baptist church down south, may be legalistic and try to shape you a certain way that they want. Someone, when I was up in Canada and I was speaking, they had a whole different set of rules and laws that they imposed upon the Christian churches. It was mostly the pastor from Edmonton. And he was up there placing all the laws, but because he was so dogmatic and insistent on it, that he made, there was five churches that would meet at a campground. He made all the other five churches conform to what he wanted. That's all conformity does. Legalism just conforms and shapes into a certain mold, a certain form that they want. But it doesn't change anything. The sand is still the sand. It's just shaped a certain way. It never, so law never matures anything. Nothing is matured by law. So Paul says in Philippians to glance about. As you're maturing and you're living the Christian life, he says, keep glancing about. Don't concentrate on these people, but keep looking and glancing around for these certain kind of people that want to put legalistic standards that are not in the scripture, that want to conform you to their image, the image they want to produce. By the way, what I found in legalists, I'm thinking of one right now. In fact, I wrote a paper on this. He had a double standard. What he did over here on one place with his legalistic conformity to everybody else was not what he did with his own family. And so his own family could go and do one thing, but everybody else better be conformed to what he wanted them to be. It was a double standard, but that's what law does. And you have different places. But under grace, God is inside. We have participate in the divine nature. We participate with we have eternal life. And that life force that's in us, God's force, is necessary to animate that nature. So that by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we can actually live out God's quality of life in His nature, which is called godliness. And so we can grow and mature and have a lifestyle and a walk that displays that. But now Paul says also in the Philippian church where many who just because they live under grace think they can just do whatever they want to do. Now, I gave you examples. This is in our times as well as that time. At that time, they had a man in Corinthians who was living with his father's wife. I interpret that as his own mother. And the church was letting it go. Here was incest going on in the church, and everyone knew it. Even those outside knew it, and it says the Gentiles who are outside wouldn't even condone that kind of thing. But the church was boasting. It uses the words braggadocio. There's different words for pride in Scripture, and one of them is a bragging boast. That's what carnality produces, a bragging boast. And so the Corinthians, to Paul's absolute horror, were bragging about how they were so gracious to let him in there and keep going. So what the church does is, and anyone who's a pastor has heard this before, they're going to condone allowing this kind of unchristlike activity to continue in the church because this is the excuse. It's better to have them in the church than outside the church. What? That's not what Paul said. Paul says two things about them. And this is mostly misunderstood in commentaries. Paul tells them, number one, to clean out the church by casting out the leaven. Do you know what leaven is? Most people say that was the man living in sin. It's not the man living in sin. He talks about him later on in the context. The leaven was the false doctrine. Like Christ said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And then they understood he was talking about the doctrine, and that's didache, doctrine to be practiced of the Pharisees. Leaven is always false doctrine that gets in and blows up proper doctrine incorrectly. So Paul told them they had a misconception of grace and forgiveness, gracious forgiveness. And he tells them to first get rid of the false doctrine. There's false doctrine in the church. Get it out. Cast out the leaven. Clean it up. Then what does he say? Once you do that, and now you're in harmony together because you're all of the same mind under the same doctrine, then what do? Then you cast out the man. Then you remove the man. That's church discipline. So that's going on. I told you, I have relatives back east that tell me there's all kinds of immorality that's going on in the churches. And they say it's okay because what else? What are we going to do? Everybody's doing it. That's the excuse I hear. Everybody's doing it. Marriage in Scripture is absolutely clearly defined that God is the one who ordained marriage. And marriage in Scripture is so clear, it's between a man and a woman, and it says very clearly, these are the words of Jesus, what God has joined together. The state doesn't make marriage. The documents that they produce at Washington Courthouse or Multnomah, wherever, that doesn't make a marriage. It's something we have to do because it's the law and it's the legal requirements of the state. But God joins together. God joins a man and a woman together. But what do we have in churches now? Now we have homosexual marriages. That's against Scripture. Now, we may not like it, but that's what Scripture says. You may not like it. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. That's what God says. God says what marriage is. So they can pass all kinds of laws and fine bakeries and everything else. What was it? Hundreds of thousands of dollars? That guy had to go out of business in our state because he wouldn't make a man-man wedding cake. That judge who's a friend of your family, he's under attack because he wouldn't issue a marriage license. These are the times we live in. We can't control what goes on out there, but we can certainly, what is the word that was used in Philippians? Restrict our mind. So we got these two groups. They were in the first century. There was ones who put legalistic standards down and said, this is what you have to do to conform to what I want, to shape you a certain way according to what they think a Christian should be rather than what the New Testament says. Then we had others who said, anything goes. You find that in Romans 6, 2, 6, 2, 6 1 and 2. Shall we continue to sin? Shall we continue? Let me retranslate it correctly. Shall we continue to live within the realm of the sin? Shall we continue to live in the sin nature? I should turn there. That grace may abound, God forbid. Shall we continue in the realm of the sin nature? Shall we continue to feed the sin nature and continue in that so that God can then act more gracious? Hey, if God's saving us by grace and He's so gracious, then let's continue to sin and then He can be more gracious. That was the understanding at Romans by some of them. And Paul said, it's translated God forbid. It's not a good translation. Actually, what it says is, may it never come to be so. May it never come to be so. Lewis Berry Chafer met a president of a Baptist college back east. And on the tape, he communicates that a pastor said, Lewis Berry Chafer was talking to him about grace doctrine. And the pastor was a legalistic president of a college, and he said, if I believed what you believed, then I would just go out and sin like crazy. And Chafer said, if you're really serious about that, he said, then you're probably not saved. He cut it straight, and he hit them right in the head. He didn't care who he was or his personality. He says, a Christian may sin, but they don't go out purposely to want to sin. You don't use grace as a license to continue in the sin nature. What I want to do is turn to 2 Timothy because I'm showing you there's two different angles in here, and Paul's going to address it to Timothy just before he dies. Second Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 19. Just prior to this is false doctrine. And it talks about two men who were bringing false doctrine into the church and were continuing in the church with this false doctrine and saying that the resurrection has passed already. In other words, no more physical resurrection, just spiritual. And they're spiritualizing and wrecking the truth. Anyway, in verse 19, Paul then says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure." He says, "Nevertheless, the foundation." I looked at this often. This is my interpretation. I think foundation is used by Paul in Ephesians. He also uses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3:11, and then Ephesians, I forgot the exact passage, but he says, the foundation of the church is already been laid, and it's Jesus Christ. The foundation of the church that the church is being built on is the resurrected Savior, Jesus, who is glorified. So I take this foundation as the foundation of the church, which is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. So the foundation of God has been laid. It's down there. It's set and it's built upon. So he says the foundation that I take this as a possessive genitive, the of God, the one belonging to God, is firm. It's sound. It stands firm. It's established. There's nothing that anyone's going to preach or teach or different than the foundation for the church that's been laid in, and it's Jesus Christ, the resurrected, glorified Savior. So here, the foundation of God, it's firm. You know, these guys can bring their false doctrine. They can be bringing doctrine that teaches things contrary that do not make the foundation of the church sure and firm. But God has laid a foundation in resurrecting Jesus Christ that the church is established upon. And there's nothing going to crack it. There's nothing that's going to disable it. There's nothing that's going to make the church fall down and fall apart. It stands firm as far as the foundation is. Now let's go on. The foundation of God, belonging to God, stands firm, having this seal. Now, I heard Pastor Schaefer say, and I agree with him, a seal designates ownership. Ownership. So the foundation of God is firm and sure, even though these fools are preaching something contrary. The foundation of God is still firm and sure, and has this mark of ownership, this seal. It's an ownership seal. When they sealed the tomb of Christ, they put the seal on there that's saying, this is sealed by the government of Rome. Christ was buried here. He said, in 3 days and three nights, I will rise from the dead. They put the rope across the stone, and where the rope over, you know, crisscrossed over, they put a big wad of wax, and then they put the seal of Rome impressed onto that wax. And what that meant is, this is Roman property. You mess with this, you mess with Rome. Christ didn't care. He rose. He arose. He didn't even need to break the seal. He went right through it. But some angels came, and they didn't care about Rome. They broke the seal. And why did they break the seal? So they can remove the stone. Why did they remove the stone? Not to let Christ out. He wasn't banging on the stone saying, let me out. The angels broke the seal so the women could come in, and Peter and John could come in and see it was empty. We're off the topic. But the seal. The seal, having this seal, the Lord knows in experience the one's ontos, existing, being, existing, belonging to him. And let stand And let everyone that names is characterized by the character of Christ depart from, not iniquity, unrighteousness. Now look what he's saying, to depart from unrighteousness. But I'm heading here, we got to finish this up. I'm still, you know, I think for 3 weeks I've been saying we're going to go to First Peter, and we're never getting there, which we're not going to do it again today, but... oh, well, that's the way I do things. Anyway, it says in verse 20, now in a great house, in a great household, a great house, there are not only vessels, golden and silver. Now, these word vessels are vessels that are used. He's going to use this illustrations to illustrate that the household of God, the church, is going to have different kinds of people in it. And you've got some people in this context who are preaching false doctrine. But Paul's saying their false doctrine doesn't destroy the foundation of God. The foundation of God, which is resurrected Jesus Christ our Lord, the foundation of the church, is not changing no matter what they preach. And it has a seal of ownership. God knows those that are His. He knows them from experience. I have to remind myself of this. I'm giving you lots of advice that I give to myself. Sometimes I'm going to look at people and I'll say, oh, that person, they got to be unsaved. They look so lost. And then I have to go and hit myself and I'll say, yes, I got to watch out for them. I got to be careful. But I got to remember, a carnal Christian can act worse than a saved, unsaved person. And so I got to go back to this verse and say, God knows. God knows those that are His. He knows. And I have to school myself, because sometimes I want to go out there and just sometimes... Anyway, let's leave it there. Anyway, but in a great house, there are not only vessels. Now, what are these vessels? These are vessels that are going to be used in service. Why are you in the household? You're in the household, and in this illustration, you're a household. You're there to serve. You're a vessel. Sometimes we lose track of the fact that the reason we're here on earth isn't to gratify our belly, as we read in Philippians, or to keep our mind restricted on earthly things. We have to come back to what our purpose is. By the way, that's what we're going to do if we ever get to Peter. is our purpose is right here. What does he use in his illustration? We're vessels. We're vessels for the Master's use. I'm here for whatever he wants me to do. That's what I'm doing. I'm just a passing through. But while I'm passing through, I'm a plate. I'm a chalice. I'm a fork. I'm a knife. I'm a spoon. Some of you might be thinking of other words. Anyway, whatever we are, we're vessels. He's talking about vessels, gold and silver. But strong contrast to the gold and silver... Also, he says, wood and of earth. Wood is wood. It means a vessel that's made out of wood. Earthen is the word in the Greek is the word for a clay pot. It's that which is made out of clay. I tried to do this, and I can't come to... I'm not certain... of what the two differences are. You got gold and silver. What I do know from the context is it says one is to honor and the other is to dishonor. So whatever gold and silver, wood and clay is, we know that gold and silver are honoring the Lord in what? Service. They're serving the Lord. And what else do we know? Gold and silver are shiny and reflective. So we're serving the Lord as a reflective service of His glory. So He's using us in service to reflect His own glory. I know that, and you're giving Him His proper weight. That's what the word honor is. You're giving Him His proper worth, being a vessel of honor to serve the Lord, the Master. Now you've got another two that are dishonoring. They're in the household and they're not serving God, the Master, as a vessel reflecting His glory. They're not reflective. They're earthen and they're wooden. And they're dishonoring the Master. That's from the context. Now, how far do you go? I don't know. How far do you go and make distinctions between gold and silver? Is gold more valuable than silver? Is silver more shiny than gold? I don't know. I'm just telling you. I don't know everything. I'm sure there's some significance, but I don't know. I think of these things. The other thing is the wood and the clay. Clay is the earth. They think on earth and things, they're of the earth. Adam was taken out of the earth. I don't know. It's definitely the source. And wood is something that grows out of the soil. So wood would be a product of the soil. How far do you go with all of these things? I think you can go too far, so I better pull myself in. I'm just showing you, I do run these through my mind, and then I have to tell myself, okay, mind, time to reel in. Maybe you're going too far. What I can know from this context is gold and silver are precious. They're reflective. They're of value. And in this context, they're honoring the Master. The wood and the clay are dishonoring. So let's read back, get into context. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Look at verse 21. If a certain one cleanses himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, holy. That's why we got to go to Peter, understand holiness. Shall be a vessel unto honor, giving the Master the proper weight, holy, set apart unto his identity, and fit for the Master's use, and prepared unto every happy work, good works that God has planned. So then you're prepared. This is talking about separation from vessels of dishonor. It's a cleansing. Vessels of dishonor dirty you. It uses the word clean up the act. You cleanse yourself from these others. So my time is up. Putting them two together, you have in Philippians legalist and antinomian, no law. But then Paul says you have us as an example of a correct godly lifestyle, explained in the context. Paul then tells Timothy at the end of his life, sometimes there's going to be people in the church, you don't know if they're saved or lost, Timothy. Some of them are actually enemies of the cross, as Paul said to the Philippians. They're destructive in their teaching. But know this, the foundation of God is sure, Jesus Christ. And God knows who are really His. But you have a responsibility. In a great house, there's vessels of honor and there's vessels of dishonor. If you want to grow and mature and be fit for the Master's use, to be a vessel serving Christ, to glorify Him, you're going to have to cleanse yourself from the ones of dishonor. We'll get to maybe, I don't know, the Lord willing, we'll get to Peter and we'll talk about holiness because we have to get that eventually. I thought we were going to be done again, but we're not. All right, Father, thank you for this time together. We appreciate your word and the in-depthness of it and how deep it is and how we study it for all our life and yet we find new gems every single time we look at it. We just appreciate the ministry of the Spirit and that you're gracious to us and we can grow under grace. We just thank you in His name, Christ's name.